Very good to see everyone here this morning. Glad that we have come together to worship God. And we got a card. Diana Valdez from Lubbock is here visiting. We're glad that she's come to be with us this morning. We're going to look this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we look back at the idea that of what God says about our service and our acceptability to Him. And in 1 Corinthians 11, and verse 27, in regards to the Lord's Supper, says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, that's a principle that is set down, and it applies, yes, to the Lord's Supper, but it's bigger than that. It's bigger than simply the Lord's Supper itself. There's a principle that's found in that particular passage, and that is whether we are worthy, or what is our worthiness to serve God, and what do we do to have that kind of worthiness that God will accept the faith and the service that we render to Him. Someone described our defined worthiness or worthy as having weight. Having weight of another thing of like value, worth as much, befitting, corresponding, worthy or suitable in a worthy manner. That's a dictionary definition of the word. And so it kind of gets to the idea that there are certain things that are required of us to be faithful to the Lord, to do the Lord's work, and to be faithful to Him. Well, the Apostle Paul rebuked the church at Corinth for perverting the Lord's Supper. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15, he says, "I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are the one bread and one body, for we all partake of one bread." Now, Paul goes on to explain to them, "But you have degraded this into something much worse than God ever intended for it to be." And he talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 11. Someone said concerning this particular passage, 1 Corinthians 10, 15 through 17, he said the clear meaning that it is not the worthiness of the participant which is in view, but the worthiness of the manner of partaking of it. And that's the idea in 1 Corinthians 11, 27. It's not whether we are worthy or not, because we have all sinned, we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and because of that, in one sense, we're not worthy of anything, because we do not live up to God's perfect standard. But the idea is how we partake of the Lord's Supper. And again, as I mentioned before, that passage is much greater than simply the partaking of the Lord's Supper. There's a principle there that we have a responsibility as God's people to do the best that we can every day we live to be faithful to Him in all that we do. Now, we come together to commune with the Lord, and that's what we do. It's not simply a communion of a few people who are gathered together here. In fact, it is a communion of ourselves with each other, with all of our brothers and sisters throughout the world, whenever they come together on the Lord's Day, and also with the Lord Himself. Jesus said when He instituted the Lord's Supper, He will drink this cup with you in the kingdom. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper here, we are doing so also with the Lord Himself. So there's a principle of worthiness that goes beyond the communion itself. It's an everyday way of life that we are to serve and we're to live, to provide an example for others, to teach others, and to bring others to the Lord. So we look at this idea. The example then that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 is the Lord's Supper. So we go back to verse 27 of chapter 11. And he says there again, he says, "Whosoever shall eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, unworthiness in this passage is not due to the fact that we are sinners. We are all sinners, and if it was required that we be sinless to partake of the Lord's Supper, we could never do it. But God commands us to do it as part of the requirement of our service to Him. Turn again to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, a passage often read with partaking of the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant of My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." So there is a remembrance that is of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that is to be our mind, our attitude, and our thought when we partake of the Lord's Supper. But we read on, verse 26. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Every time we partake on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, we proclaim the fact that Christ came, He went to the cross, He died, He shed His blood, He arose from the grave, and until He comes again, we are to continue to remember that. Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let each one examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Well, what is the Lord's body? Well, yes, it is the physical body of the Lord that was nailed to the cross. And we have to discern and understand that. But we also have to understand the spiritual body of Christ. And that is us. We are God's people. The church is the spiritual body of Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us over and over again that Christ is the head over the church and we are His body. And so we have to discern those ideas that the world cannot partake of the Lord's Supper because it is not part of the Lord's body until they have believed and come and obeyed the gospel of Christ and be set into the body of Christ to be a part of His kingdom. So He says in verse 28, "But let him examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And so down to verse 30, He says, "For this reason many are weak and sick, and among you many sleep." In other words, He says, you've turned what was the Lord's Supper into something much worse and something that is not acceptable to God. And so we cannot look at that and say, well, I can't partake of the Lord's Supper because I'm a sinner. Well, again, there's been people who've told me that over the years. And I realize I understand the sincerity of what they say. But the fact is, if we had to be sinless to partake of the Lord's Supper, we could never do it. Nor could we do anything else in the service in the service of the Lord. But it is not that we sin that we don't partake. It is because we do sin, and God has commanded us to obey Him, and so we obey what He has commanded. Worthy does not mean we are sinless. It means we partake in a manner that is pleasing to God. And as it says in this passage, remembering that this cup and the bread represents the body of Christ upon the cross for you and me. And so we look at that, and so the church at Corinth had degraded the Lord's Supper to the point that they had made it just like a drunken feast. Now go back to chapter 11 and verse 20. He says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Says, you think this is what you're doing, but you're not. You perverted it. Verse 21, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." And it's then in verse 23, he explains how we are to partake. Well, they had degraded the Lord's Supper into just a drunken feast, and I've got mine and you don't have any, but I'm going to keep what's mine. That's the idea, the attitude that they had. And so one writer said, to eat or drink in an unworthy manner is in general to come to the Lord's table in a careless and irreverent spirit, without the intention or desire to commemorate the death of Christ as the sacrifice for sin, and without the purpose of complying with the obligations that God gives to us. And so you think about that when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And again, that's a symbol of not just that, but our whole Christian life and our service to the Lord. So we're to look at Him and look at the things He has commanded and do accordingly. We'll look over in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28. He says there, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he who thought, will he be thought unworthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, has counted the blood of a covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? In other words, if we turn away from God's will, we're going to suffer the consequences. In verse 28 there, says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So that was what was under the law of Moses. He says, well, how much greater or sorer punishment do you suppose we'll receive if we neglect serving God and being faithful to Him? And he says, you count the blood of the covenant, which is given for you and me, as a common thing, and insult the Spirit of grace. He said, that's what we do when we do not partake of the Lord's Supper in a manner that God has commanded. And so we have to repent and come back. And of course, the Bible tells us over and over again that if we find ourselves in a position of turning away from the Lord at any time, and we're in Christ, we have the blessing and the privilege of coming back to the Lord and asking for forgiveness, and He has promised that He will give it. But there is a parallel example in the Old Testament. You go back to Daniel chapter 5. Because the Lord's Supper and our service every day to the Lord is something that is sanctified to Him, not because of how great we are, but because of His love and His mercy and His grace. He accepts our worship and our service, and He does that because He was willing to allow Christ to die for us on the cross. We go back to Daniel chapter 5. And Daniel, if you understand what happened in the time of Daniel, the people of Israel, after many years of God sending prophets to them and telling them that they were going to be destroyed if they didn't repent and come back to the law, they finally were taken into Babylonian captivity, as God told them that would happen. Well, in the time of King Belshazzar, in the time of Daniel, in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, they came, they took the people of Israel, they looted everything out of the temple in Jerusalem and burned it down, and took all of the gold and silver and bronze utensils out of the temple. They were consecrated to God's service and took them to Babylon. Well, Daniel chapter 5, we have an example of a drunken feast that King Belshazzar made for himself and the noblemen of the kingdom over which he ruled. And it says, during that drunken feast, they called and got all these utensils that were dedicated to God's service in the temple in Jerusalem. And they began to drink their wine out of that and praise, as it says, the gods of gold and silver and all of these things. In Daniel chapter 5, God would not permit the things that were consecrated to Him to be allowed to be used in this way. And it's there in Daniel chapter 5 where Belshazzar saw the hand of a man writing on the plaster of the wall. And he was afraid. He called for Daniel to find out what was going on. And Daniel interpreted the writing there and says, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And he says, your kingdom is over. You're going to die, and your kingdom is going to be conquered tonight. And indeed it came to be. God will not allow His supper or anything that we do to be perverted in our ways and our sinful ways and be pleasing to Him. We have to understand that. So the idea goes back to worthiness, not just for the Lord's Supper, but it applies to other things also. Other forms of our worship that we have when we come together to serve God. We have to understand that not only do we have to partake of the Lord's Supper properly, but when we worship God, we serve Him every day of our life, we have to do as He has commanded, not as we think we can do and however we want to do it. We have to submit ourselves to His will, not the other way around. And in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 9, the Apostle Paul there says, "For this reason we also, since we the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all the patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to God who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Notice God qualifies us to be His servant. But not only what He says there, Paul says he prays for them and for us as we read this to have wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, why? So we can walk worthy of the Lord. Again, it's not that we're sinless. We're not. We never will be. But we walk worthy of the prayer and the singing and the praise of God and giving and preaching and teaching that we do. That is to be to His glory, not to ours. The glory doesn't belong to you and me. It belongs to Him. And when we walk worthy of those things, it says fully pleasing Him, being fruitful to every good work. Every day we live, if we're faithful to Him, we're going to be fruitful. Well, we might not always see the end result of what we do that's faithful to Him, but God knows, and He's not going to forget. We have to be faithful and worthy in the speech that we have every day. You think about that for a moment. Go back to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8 or Luke chapter 7 and verse 6. Jesus is confronted by a Roman centurion. And the Roman centurion had a servant that was ill. And he came to Jesus and said, "My servant needs you. He needs to be cured of his illness, and only you can do it." And Jesus said, "Okay, I'll come down to your house with you." Well, the Roman centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you can even come into my house. You speak the word, and then it will be done." And Jesus, the Bible says, he was amazed, or he marveled at the faith of this centurion. And he explained that the faith of the people of the Israelites then in his time was not as great as this Roman centurion. Because he understood. He understood the power that Jesus had and who he was. And so the idea there is we have to understand that Jesus Christ is the one that's in charge. We have to be willing to follow him. We look at the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And we remember what he did. He asked for his inheritance and his father gave it to him. He went into a far country and wasted everything he had and spent all of his money. He was down to trying to eat whatever the pigs were eating. And the Bible says in Luke 15, verse 17, in Jesus' parable, he says he came to himself. He finally realized, I shouldn't even be here. This should not be happening. I brought it on myself. Well, he decided that he would go back to his father's house and tell his father, "I'm not worthy to be your son. I've wasted everything and I've gotten rid of everything that was good. Just take me back as a servant and I'll be glad to do that." Well, he repented and came back to his father. And of course, you remember what happened. His father was waiting and watching and he forgave him. And not only did he just forgive him, He didn't take him back as a servant. He took him back as his son. He put a ring on his finger, symbolizing the authority of the Father. He put a robe on him, symbolizing that he was brought back fully to be part of the family. But we're not worthy because we sin. In fact, we're not worthy because we do sin. But because of God's love and mercy, we can be forgiven. Because of His grace, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we can be forgiven of whatever we do in this life, and God will consider us to be worthy, even though we're not. In the book of Genesis, and quoted a couple of times in the New Testament, the Bible says of Abraham that he believed God, and God reckoned that to him for righteousness. Abraham was not righteous of himself, but he believed and did what God said, and God gave him righteousness that he didn't deserve. Same thing happens to us also. There is our examples that we set. For example, the humility of us who would want to serve God. And again, we cannot take credit for ourselves or glory to ourselves. If that's the reason we serve God, we're serving Him for the wrong reason. You look at John the Baptist, for example. You go back to Matthew chapter 3 and then Luke chapter 1, for example, and they came to Jesus and came to John the Baptist and said, "There's one coming after me that's even greater than I am." He says, "I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his shoe and fix it for him. I'm not even worthy of that." And in fact, towards the end of John's life, he said of Jesus, "He must increase and I must decrease." Now there was a man that understood what humility was all about. That he needed to understand he was simply the servant to look forward to the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. And he willingly did that. And turn over to Romans chapter 16 for a moment. Romans chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2. Now we don't know much about the one that's mentioned here, but Paul had a very high regard for her. Romans 16 and verse 1, he says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. Indeed, she has been a helper of many and also of myself." It's one of the greatest recommendations that Paul made for anyone. Now, we don't know much about her. She was a servant. She was a faithful member of the church in Cenchrea, which was in another area from Rome where Paul was and where he's writing from. He says, "You receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints." Or she is doing a very great work. So when she comes to you, you receive her there, a sister in whatever business she has need of you. "For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also." So she was not a great and wonderful name that we can remember all the time. But Paul understood the importance of the work that she did. And she did it for the glory of God in service and faith and humility. Also, there's the worthiness of our action. Turn over now to the book of 3 John. 3 John verses 5 and 6. 3 John verses, 4, 5, and 6. Paul is writing here to a man by the name of Gaius, and he's writing to him about the situation in his home and what was going on. In verse 4 of 3 John, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Beloved, do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for the strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well." He wrote to Gaius and he says, your reputation has gone all over, that you are helping people. Your children are walking in the truth of God because of the faith and example you have set for them. And he says, whenever strangers come to you, and this would more likely be strangers who are also Christians, he says, you take care of them and continue to send them on their way because your name has been spread all over about the your hospitality, your love, your kindness, and your help for them. And he set an example, but he didn't want glory for himself. He did it because he was a servant of the Lord. Now turn now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, the Apostle Paul is writing here. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How do we walk worthy of this calling? Well, he says, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That should be our goal in our service to God, to serve others every day that we can, and to be faithful. Now turn over to chapter 5 of Ephesians, and in verse, beginning there at verse 15. To see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The term redeeming the time literally means to purchase the opportunity. In other words, take every opportunity we have to do what is right, to stand against evil, and to be faithful. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Now, we are to be faithful to the Lord ourselves, and we have to do that first so we can be a faithful example to others who are around. Faithful Christians lift up not only themselves by service to God, but also others because we become an example to them. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38, after enumerating all of the persecution and suffering and death of the people who are faithful to the Lord, it says there, of whom the world was not worthy. And talking about all those prophets and others who had given their lives for the cause of God through the Old Testament. So the world was not worthy of them. Well, they were sinners. They did things wrong sometimes. But God blessed them because they tried to serve God faithfully. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, Paul says, to the end, that you should walk worthy of God, who called you into his own kingdom and glory. And we have the privilege of being called to the kingdom and the glory and in the presence of God. So we have a responsibility to act accordingly. Now, in a real sense, and in one sense of the word, we are not worthy. We could never be because we sin. We fall short of the glory of God. But the idea there is worth the price of salvation that God's given for us. We don't earn the blood of Christ as a sacrifice. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We could never do anything like that. But God loves us in spite of what we are, not because of what we are. So by grace and love and mercy freely extended to you and me, he gives us eternal life. Turn for a moment to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Titus 3 and verse 3 says, for we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, now notice, this way we were before. It says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not in works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Christ is the only completely worthy person that ever lived. He was worthy to go to the cross, to be the perfect sacrifice for you and me. So we could have the privilege, in spite of the fact that we're not worthy, that we can have that because God will accredit that to you and me because of our faith and our service. In Revelation 3 and verse 4, it says, "You have a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." It says it's not because they're sinless, but because they have put forth the effort to serve God. It's what God wants of you and me, to be as faithful as we possibly can. And yes, He knows we're going to fall, but 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And He goes on to explain, if we do sin, that we acknowledge that sin to God. And verse 9 says, "He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But we have to make the decision. We have to decide that we're going to serve God to the best of our ability. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if there is any matter in your life that needs to be set forward and needs to be done, if you need to obey the gospel of Christ, or you need to come back to the Lord and repent, that time and the opportunity is here this morning. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.